Remember what it was like choosing up sides for games when you were a kid? You know, maybe you were that guy or that gal. You were the one who was always chosen first, or maybe you were always the captain because you were just better than everybody else. We're so proud of you. Okay, you know, maybe you're sort of at the opposite end of the spectrum, and you were the one who was always chosen last, and man, you just hated the time when you had to pick up sides for a game. I was somewhere in the middle usually, or maybe the bottom third. That was about where I was. Not typically last, but definitely not the first one chosen. I've been playing some basketball recently with some guys. They're all younger than I am. A guy just turned 40 the other day. That was 15 years ago for me, and he's the closest one to me. A lot of these guys are in their 20s. And a lot of times we'll shoot free throws to see which team you're on, and I like that because I can shoot free throws. But when they pick, like last Tuesday, and we had two captains, dead last. Oh, yeah, it's always the old guy, right? Yeah, we'll choose him. I mean, come on, I'm not tall, but I am slow. Yeah, I mean, there are some things I bring to the table. But anyway, last one pick. Just like that song said, you know, it's a measure of your self-esteem when you do that. Well, Jesus, we're going to look at him today and see what he did when he was choosing the followers who were going to spend the most time with him. And ironically, he did not pick the people that we would have chosen if we were team captain. The ones that he picked, well, I'm just going to show you. Okay, let's just jump into Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It says, one of those days, Jesus went out on a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Now, what follows is a list of guys who were at best average and at worst inept. This is not exactly a who's who of up-and-coming stars. These are not religious leaders. Now, they would kind of become that, but at least not at first. There were no intellectuals in the group, no Rhodes Scholars, no valedictorians. I mean, except for Matthew the tax collector, probably none of these guys had much money to speak of. Acts 4:13 describes them as unschooled, ordinary men. If a consulting firm had been hired to evaluate these 12 guys based on business credentials and personality traits, probably none of them would come highly recommended, except maybe Judas Iscariot. He probably had the best resume. There's just not a lot of potential in this group. Now, we've been considering the last several weeks the leadership of Jesus. All right, and we've, at first glance, you know, I mean, we've seen all these things about him, but we would look at his decision here and say, this might be his first blunder. You know, really, these are the guys that he chose. You stop to consider to think that the message of eternal salvation, the greatest news of all time, he has put in the hands of 12 questionable disciples. And you start to think, maybe he should have surrounded himself with more successful people. And yet, Philip Yancey reminds us, from such a ragtag band, Jesus founded a church that has not stopped growing in 21 centuries. Something happened from the time Jesus chose this unlikely team of guys until the church was firmly established by the end of the first century. Somehow, the dynamic leadership of Jesus changed these guys and turned them into a powerful force that turned the world upside down. And I believe that if we can understand some of the hows and whys of why he chose these guys, then maybe we'll understand more about how and why he chooses us. Jesus is the greatest leader of all time, and for good reason. And so we're going to look at his selection process today, and I want you to notice some things. I want you to see first that Jesus prayed before he decided. In fact, it says in Luke chapter 6 here that he spent the night praying to God. And then in the morning, he made his final selection. Jesus just didn't make important decisions. He didn't do anything of significance without prayer. Let's go to the next slide, okay? If we just kind of, there you go. Okay, before he fed the 5,000 with the little boy's lunch, okay, he prayed. Before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he prayed. Before the transfiguration, before he cast the demons out of people, before he went to the cross, everything important that he did, he prayed before he did it. And here, on the night that he's choosing this team of his, man, he prays all night long. I think it says something to us about the importance of how we choose leaders, that we need to do it prayerfully. We need to do it carefully. We need to be praying for the right leaders, and then we need to pray for our leaders. And I want you to notice, after he prayed all night, it says he called his disciples to him. Now, a disciple is simply one who follows another. Okay, a disciple is a student. A disciple is somebody who commits themselves to learning everything they can from somebody and then trying their best to be like that person. It's a student. And Jesus had lots of disciples, lots of students. There were men and women who'd follow him around and who were trying to learn from him and listen to him and be like him and to serve him. But then in verse 13, it goes on to say, when morning came, he called his disciples to him, all these people, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. An apostle is one who is sent on a mission. All apostles began as disciples, but the apostles were specifically chosen to do a mission for Jesus. We use the term missionary today. It's the same term as apostle. It means one who is sent on a mission. So Jesus chose 12 from all these many disciples that he was going to prepare for a specific purpose to be apostles. So I just want to quickly walk you down through these 12 guys, tell you what we know both from the Bible and some just quick historical background. We'll just do this quickly. The first one chosen was the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter. Jesus gave him the name Peter because Peter means rock. He was enthusiastic. He was positive. He was impetuous, and he was very human. Peter often made mistakes. He spoke out of turn. He put his foot in his mouth more than anybody else in the Bible. Sometimes he just fell flat on his face. On the night that Jesus was arrested, Peter denied 3 times that he even knew Christ. And it was that failure that later motivated him to endure persecution and death during the reign of terror that Nero put on the Roman world. Church tradition tells us that when Peter was sentenced to death by crucifixion, he asked if he could be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was. I mean, this is an incredible guy. Peter also wrote 2 books in the New Testament, 2 letters before he was martyred. Now, the second apostle that's named here is Andrew. Andrew is Peter's brother. They're both fishermen. Andrew was always bringing somebody to Jesus. He wasn't as outspoken as Peter, but man, he brought Peter to Jesus. That was a good call. He brought the little boy with the lunch to Jesus, and then Jesus worked a miracle and fed 5,000 people. There were these Greek men who had come to meet Jesus. They found Andrew. Andrew brought them to Jesus. He just was faithful about that. Church tradition tells us that he also was martyred for his faith. Now, James is the son of Zebedee. James was also a fisherman, probably had known Jesus for some time before he became a disciple. It's thought that James and his brother John were cousins of Jesus. And because of their temper, they were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. James was the first of the disciples who was martyred for the faith. He was executed by Herod Agrippa about 44 AD. Now, James' brother John was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was Jesus' best friend. Now, he also walked away from everything with the fishing trade. In Capernaum there, he left everything to follow Jesus. He and Peter became the most vocal, the strongest leaders among the disciples. Jesus asked John, while he was hanging on the cross, he asked John to take care of his mother for him. John was the first disciple to get to the tomb when the rumors started that Jesus had risen from the dead. John wrote one of the Gospels. He wrote 3 letters in the New Testament. He also wrote the book of Revelation. Now, Philip was a student of John the Baptist. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. And immediately after Jesus called him to follow, Philip communicated the good news to his friend Nathanael. He saw how important it was to share what he had learned, that he had found the Messiah. Philip is also the one, after Jesus resurrected, who taught and baptized a royal official from Ethiopia. At that time, that was like as far south as the known world was. And so Philip brought the gospel through this Ethiopian royal official into the continent of Africa. He opened up the gospel there. Ancient Christian writers have referred to Philip as one of the great lights of Asia. Now, the next disciple is Bartholomew. He's also thought to be the one that goes by the name Nathanael. He's the one that Philip introduced to Jesus. Bartholomew was skeptical of Jesus because he came from Nazareth. In fact, he even said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And so he had a little prejudice when he started out, but man, he met Jesus and realized, yeah, something good can come out of Nazareth. And church tradition says that Bartholomew preached in India, and he was later martyred. As a side note, he also has a county named after him in Indiana. I used to live there. Okay. There's Matthew, or Levi. He was the son of Alphaeus. He was a tax collector before Jesus called him to become a disciple. Now, as a tax collector, he was considered a traitor by his other Jews. I mean, he served the Roman government. Tax collectors had a reputation for dishonesty. And yet, man, he obviously knew the Jewish faith backwards and forwards because of the Gospel of Matthew that he wrote is just saturated with Jewish information and tradition from the Old Testament. His record keeping would have been really good, which made him accurate when he recorded the words of Jesus in sermons like the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there's the Apostle Thomas. He was also called Didymus, which means twin. We never met his brother or sister. Don't know what it was that was his twin. But we remember Thomas as being a doubter. Doubting Thomas, we call him. You probably remember when the reports came that Jesus had risen from the dead. He said, I'm not going to believe unless I see him for myself. So he was kind of skeptical. But maybe instead of calling him Doubting Thomas, we ought to call him Growing Thomas. Because, man, whenever he got onto something, he was firm in his faith. And once he experienced the risen Christ, man, he was all about it. He became a faithful preacher of the gospel in India. Now, we don't know much at all about James, son of Alphaeus, but because Matthew is also referred to as the son of Alphaeus, it's likely that these two guys were brothers. Maybe he was a pretty quiet person, we don't know, but something about him secured his place on the team. Then there's Simon the Zealot. This is kind of a Jewish redneck, okay? I mean, he had been a member of the Zealots, this fanatical sect of Jewish nationalists. They use force whenever possible to try to overthrow Rome. The Zealots would often lead these bloody uprisings in the hope that a revolution would start. I mean, he's kind of a first century terrorist, but he just didn't know how revolutionary life could be until he connected with Christ. Then there's Judas, son of James. He was also called Thaddeus, and you can't blame him by going by Thaddeus when the other Judas turned out being the kind of guy that he was. Who'd want to be called Judas after that? It's kind of like the name Hitler. I looked up to see if there are people still named Hitler today. And there's a few around the world, but most people in Germany changed their last name to Heidler or other variations because who wants to be called Hitler? Well, who wants to be called Judas? And so this guy went by Thaddeus. We don't know a lot about him, but he was smart enough to choose the best leader of all time. Now, of the lists of apostles, four times in the New Testament, these 12 guys are listed. And sometimes there's different names. I mean, we got three people in our family, the cousins, that go by different names at work and at home and family and all that. And so, I mean, it happens. People kind of go by middle name and everything. So we've got this situation where the list kind of contains some variations of names. But there are two things that are the same in all four lists in the New Testament. One is that Peter's always listed first. And the other is that Judas Iscariot is always listed last. And this Judas is the only one of the disciples who did not come from Galilee. He was given the responsibility of hanging on to the money. He probably volunteered for that because we find out later he was kind of skimming off the top and taking money out of the pot. We don't know what motivated him to betray Christ. Maybe it was part of it was the 30 pieces of silver, but a lot of people think he was trying to force Jesus' hand, trying to turn Jesus into more of a political leader than a spiritual leader. He wanted to push him into the spotlight in a different kind of way. But despite his betrayal, and us thinking of Judas Iscariot, it's just hard to think of anybody that gets lower than that. I find it really interesting that when Judas betrays Christ and comes to the garden with the soldiers for Jesus to be arrested, you know what Jesus calls him? He doesn't call him a traitor. He doesn't call him a betrayer or a scoundrel. He calls him friend. Because that's what these guys are. Jesus chose them as friends. Sure, they're disciples. Yes, they're students. But man, when he chose them, he designated them as apostles. But look, the job he had to do was as tough as it could get. He needed an inner circle. He needed a team. Could he have done it alone? I mean, he's the Son of God. Sure, he could have done it alone. But man, he was human and he wanted relationships. He needed people that he could invest in. Besides the fact that not only did he have to get his job done, he had to build into them in such a way that they would take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Remember what we said a couple weeks ago, a good leader inspires followers, but a great leader equips and empowers other leaders. And that's why Jesus designated these 12 to be apostles. He needed them to become leaders later on. All right, so let me show you what this kind of looked like over in chapter 9 of Luke. The first couple of verses there, it says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. See, Jesus didn't just pray for them. He equipped them before he sent them out. He knew that Peter, Andrew, James, and John could not drive out demons. They couldn't cure diseases. Heck, they probably never preached a sermon before. And none of them could do this by themselves. So he didn't want to just kind of send them off half-cocked and not really prepared, doing it all in their own strength. And so he knew they needed to be equipped so they'd be capable of what he was calling them to do. And then you think about what it was like for them the first time. I mean, they had to be excited, but they also had to be scared to death, right? I mean, you can't exactly practice healing somebody. You can practice a sermon, but you can't practice a healing. It's like, hey, Thomas, you lay down, pretend like you're sick. That doesn't do anything. Or like, anybody feeling particularly demonic today? Let's see if we can kind of, you know, improve your mood. What was this like? Let's draw straws. We'll kill one of us and see if anybody can raise him back to life. I mean, how do you practice this stuff? Well, there's not really any way to do it. The only thing you can do is just try it for real. And I wonder what it must have felt like. It's kind of like the little kid in the video. Please catch the ball. Please catch the ball. Please catch the ball. Please get well. Please get well. Please get well. You know, these guys are like, I'm going to try this thing Jesus told me he's just now equipped me to do. I don't know if it's going to work or not. But he did it. They did it through his power. Jesus equipped them before he sent them out. Now, I also want you to understand that he shared both the game plan and the end game with them. The game plan and the end game. There's more instruction before he sends them out. He says in verse 3, okay, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and they went from village to village preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. But not everybody was going to listen. I heard somebody say one time that tact is the ability to make people feel at home when you wish they were. And man, Jesus says, look, not everybody's going to be happy to see you. They're going to be people who are going to wish you were somewhere else. They're going to be those who won't listen to you. And look, don't waste your time for long. Keep moving, keep teaching, keep trying. Now look, there would be time later for stubbornness and tenacity, and you just persevere and lock in and keep sharing the gospel. But for this introductory mission, Jesus said, get in and get out. Okay, preach, teach, hug a few babies, hand out some cigars. You know, not really, but you know, look, just try to make a lot of touches, get the word out. That's the game plan. And it all makes the end game possible. Jesus said, I will be introduced. The gospel will be proclaimed. The kingdom of God will be announced throughout Israel. That's the end game for now. So he gave them a mission. And that brings me to a question. I want to ask you a hard question. Have you ever talked to anyone about your faith in Jesus? Honestly. I'm not talking about inviting people to church, and that's really incredibly important. I'm talking about sharing your relationship with Jesus, I mean, if that's where you are. I had a class in Bible college on personal evangelism. I was about 19 years old, and one of the things that the assignment for the semester was that we had to talk to three people that we knew were not saved and try to have a meaningful dialogue with them. One person I talked to was a cousin of mine. He was a little younger than me, and it was awkward, and it went okay. I talked to somebody else, truthfully, I can't remember who it was, and I just know I got the grade, so I must have talked to somebody else. But the third guy I remember, I just really felt convicted about this. I decided I was going to talk to the dad of some friends of mine from my youth group. Tammy and Melissa were really good friends. They had been active, you know, at our church when I was a kid, and their dad, Ed, came to church, but he had never made a decision for Christ. And I had hung out with their family quite a bit when I was in high school, and Ed and I got along fine, but it's one thing to play cards together. It's one thing to talk about U of L and UK basketball together. It's another thing to try to talk to your friend's dad about the Lord. And I was terrified. I mean, I just was. I remember what that night was like. And I stuttered and I stammered my way through this thing trying to talk to him about Jesus. And I left feeling so ridiculous and so defeated. A couple months later, my mom called me. She said, "Guess what happened at church today? Ed walked down front and gave his life to Christ and he got baptized today." And the next time I was home from college, Ed pulled me aside. Not characteristic of him. He said, "I just want you to know, it was that talk. It was just a little push that I needed." Jesus took my stutters and my stammers and he did something really cool. Because that's what he does. It doesn't get any better than that. Look, we're not apostles. I get it. We're not equipped and empowered the same way these 12 guys were. But Jesus takes our willingness and he does something extraordinary with it. If we will surrender to his leading, he promises to work in us and work through us. And that kind of brings us to some application I want to give you quickly this morning. Joseph Parker was a preacher for years in London at the City Temple Church. And somebody asked him one time, why did Jesus choose Judas as an apostle? I mean, he knew Judas was going to betray him. Why did he choose him? And Parker said, "That's a mystery. But I'll tell you a greater mystery. Why did Jesus choose me?" You know, I think we read the Bible sometimes, read through the New Testament. We think, well, Jesus had his 12 guys. And all the rest of us are just kind of left out here to take it or leave it. But man, you need to understand that Jesus calls everybody. Everybody. The ones that we think he ought to be calling, the ones we're not sure he ought to be calling. But he calls everybody. He chose these 12 to be apostles, sure. But he wants everyone to surrender to him. He wants everybody to walk in his footsteps. He wants everybody to ask, you know, to seek him for salvation. He had 12 special friends, but in Luke 4:43, Jesus said, "Look, I got to preach the good news of the kingdom to other towns as well. That's why I came. It's why I was sent." He said, man, everywhere he went, he was telling people about the kingdom of God, and he was challenging people to accept the gospel. His goal was to reach everybody. And there are churches today, and there are Christians today who teach that God decides who he's going to save, and that everybody else is just kind of automatically lost unless Jesus chooses you. And that's kind of a popular belief among Christians in some settings. And to be honest, there are some verses that sound like that's the way it works, that we don't have any say in whether we're saved or lost. It's totally up to God choosing us. But I got to be honest with you. When you start in Genesis and you go through to Revelation, I'm telling you, we see a picture of a God who loves us and a God who longs for us to be saved. And he put his own son through hell so that we could have heaven. And he did that for everybody. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." Revelation 22:17 says, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." I mean, even John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Look, I don't understand everything about the Bible. There are a lot of verses I can't explain to you at all. But if God really is a father, and the Bible says that he is, I'm convinced to the core of my being that God does not throw away children that he's not interested in. He chooses all of us to be part of his family. Then we get to choose whether or not we're going to accept his offer. Somebody said, God votes for us, Satan votes against us, we cast the deciding vote. It's up to us to decide. Now, you know what else we see in this text that I think is profound? Jesus values diversity. I love this. You look at these 12 disciples, the apostles. Man, blue-collar fishermen, white-collar accountants. You got Thaddeus, who hardly says a word. You got Peter, who can't shut up. You got people who are leadership material. You got some who are just content to follow along. They're from different towns, different backgrounds, different socioeconomic situations, different schools of thought. You got three sets of brothers. What do you think that was like at times, spending 3 years day in and day out together? There was Matthew, a tax collector. There was Simon, a zealot. One worked for the government. The other's trying to overthrow the government. It would be like having Donald Trump and Bernie Sanders on the same team. Okay, I'm telling you, they say opposites attract, but opposites also go to war. Man, one of the miracles of Jesus is that Simon the Zealot didn't slit the throat of Matthew the tax collector. The diversity of the apostles demonstrates that God isn't interested in cookie-cutter Christians who all look the same. We all have different interests, different abilities. We have different strengths, weaknesses, different races, different languages, different gifts, personalities, failures. I mean, man, I love to speak in front of a crowd, and the bigger the better. I also like to speak one-on-one with people. But, you know, I don't like walking into a room when I don't know anybody and I got to mingle. I mean, that's just hard for me. That's work for me. Some of you are great at that. Some of you hate the thought of being up in front of anybody. But, man, you have mercy gifts. You are incredible in a crisis. Some of you are gifted musically. Some of you are really good with children. Others of you are creative. Some of you are great with money. Some of you are really educated. Some of you are gentle and compassionate. Some of you are a little rough around the edges. There are some people skills that you might still be waiting to learn. But you know what? God values all of that. God values all of us. None of us is better than another. Jesus delights in diversity. And he loves us the way we are. Thankfully, he doesn't leave us that way. But he loves us just the way we are. Now, that brings us to just a quick third point here of application. Jesus loves the ordinary. Abraham Lincoln said, God must love ordinary people. It's why he made so many of them. Man, most of us are just pretty ordinary. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says. Think of what you were when you were called. Called by God, it means. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish and the weak and the lowly so that nobody would boast before him. Therefore, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. You know what really stands out with the disciples? Not much. Just regular, ordinary guys. And that gives me hope. Jesus didn't choose these guys based on raw material and based on potential for greatness. He just chose ordinary guys. So that when they did extraordinary things, we would say, wow, Jesus is amazing, not they were amazing. That's the point. It was his power at work in them that made the difference. God's church marches on, not because we're so impressive, but because for some reason, God's decided to work through the likes of you and me. And that brings us to just the last thing here real quickly, and that's that God will use anybody. God can use anybody. Joseph Aldridge wrote a book called Lifestyle Evangelism, and he recounts an old legend about Jesus going back to heaven after the resurrection. I mean, Jesus did do that. That's not a legend. But he recounted kind of an imaginary conversation that took place when Jesus got back. The angel Gabriel meets Jesus at the gates of heaven, and he says, oh, Master, you must have suffered terribly at the hands of the human beings down there. And Jesus said, well, yeah, I did. And Gabriel said, man, do they know how much you did for them? Do they know how much you love them? Do they know what you accomplished on the cross? And he said, well, not yet. But, you know, right now there's a handful of people in Israel who know about it. Okay, well, what did you do then to make sure that everybody else finds out about your love? And well, Jesus said, I asked Peter, James, and John, and a few other friends to tell people about it, and then they would tell other people, and those people would tell people, and pretty soon the whole world's going to hear about it. And Gabriel kind of looked skeptical. Well, what if Peter and James and John get tired? Or what if the ones who come after them just don't really take it seriously and they don't tell anybody else? And what if way down in the 21st century, people just stop telling other people about you? What other plans do you have? And Jesus said, I don't have any other plans. I'm counting on them. And man, do you understand the implications of that? We are God's plan A and there is no plan B. Building bridges with lost people is as big as it gets. Anything else you commit your life to is like running on a treadmill or rearranging furniture. It's not that there aren't other important things to do. It's just that all of us are on board, if we're followers of Jesus, with the most important thing, which is to try to make more followers of Jesus. This is what life's about. Your friends, your family, the people you know the best and love the most, you might be their only chance because you are positioned to have the most influence in their life. And the good news is, man, I'm telling you, if you sign up for that, God will use you. He will. If you have a big mouth like Peter, he can work with that. If you're kind of quiet and timid like Andrew, he can work with that. If you're skeptical like Thomas, or you're hot-headed like Simon the Zealot, or you're soft-spoken like Thaddeus, he can work with that. You might even feel today more like Judas Iscariot than anybody else. Say, you know, I've just betrayed the Lord so much in my life. Jesus can work with that too if you're willing to give yourself to him. Now, you might be thinking today, you know, Mark, you've been a little hard on the disciples. You know, you've talked about their flaws and their weaknesses, question whether Jesus made the best choices. I got to be honest with you, I don't think he could have done any better, because you look at these guys and you say, they turned the world upside down. And what that says to me, what it ought to say to all of us is this. If you ever are saying, okay, Jesus definitely can't work through me now because of the mess I've made of my life, or I really don't have anything to bring to the table, I can't be like them, you know, I don't have any of that. Look at the apostles. If he would choose those guys and use those guys, then he chooses you and he can use you. Because he will use anybody who is willing to be used. That's the bottom line for today. Jesus will use anybody who is willing to be used. And he doesn't have a plan B. He has no other plan to transform the world. We might be an unlikely team, just like the original 12 apostles were, but if we sign up and we do our best, he will work through us to make a difference. I'm going to close with this. I want you to listen again to these verses from 1 Corinthians 1, but I just want to kind of reword them enough that it's to us. It's at us. And no offense, okay, when I read this to you. Listen to this. Nelson Christian Church, not many of you are wise by human standards. You're not impressing anybody. Sorry. Not many of you are influential. Not many of you are of noble birth. But God chose the foolish. And God chose the lowly. And God chose the weak. So that you would not boast in yourselves, but that you would boast in the Lord. Because Jesus will use anybody who's willing to be used. Let's pray. God, I love in Scripture how it's so honest about the people that we think of as the heroes of the faith. For all their strengths, their weaknesses are so glaring. And we see over and over again people that we think of as the big names in the Bible. And there were so many failings and so many shortcomings. And it gives us hope that we don't have to be superstars, but we have to be as willing and available. And that you will work through us, and that we can help make a difference in this world. God, we want to be on your team. We want to be part of your plan. We want to be involved in what you're doing in this community and in this world. So God, we pray that you'd use us. And as we kind of sign up for that today, we realize that you're all for it, but we cast the deciding vote. Help us to be wise in those decisions most of all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.